I couldn't find that P now to save my life. I don't know which one of those bells it's under. I'm telling you, I enjoyed that. Amen? That's a great talent, isn't it? You know what's amazing? I watched them and listened. They put them back in the right place, too. That's what's amazing to me. And we appreciate all the music today. It's been incredible, and it's good to be back at Southeastern Seminary once again. It's been a couple of years, and delighted to be back. And I sure enjoyed last night. Took all of our students and their spouses out to dinner, and we had a great time together, and glad to see them here today as well. I was figuring up last night a little bit. We've had about 30, I think, students that have come through the doors of Southeastern Seminary down through the years. One of the unique things about First Baptist is that First Baptist pays all of their education. My wife has a stack of church membership cards, and she'll be glad to see you right after church today. We'll sign you right up. It's been a ride for me at First Baptist Indian Trail. I was just kind of sharing with Dr. Patterson a few minutes ago some of the neat things that God's doing in our way, and just seems like the more we trust Him with, the more He pours on us. And it's an incredible experience to see that faith begets faith, and the more we put in Him, the more He allows us to trust Him with. And I'm just coming today walking in the clouds at what God has been doing. This past Wednesday night, we had a 75-year-old man. He says, been driving by this church for the last 30 years. He said, tonight I couldn't drive by anymore. I just need to come in. I need to give my life to Jesus, and was gloriously saved on a Wednesday night. So we, you know, a lot of good stuff going on. And we thank God, but I'm working on my 18th year right now. And you know, you don't stay at a church for 18 years without encountering some giants along the way. And I've been where you are, students and spouses of students. I know exactly. I know it's right before exam time, and I know you've got more to do than you can ever imagine. And I know the strains and the stresses that come by being a student and trying to be a family person at the same time and all the responsibilities that go with that. I was about 23, 25 years old, somewhere along in there, when I started to college my first day. I'd already had two children. I was climbing the corporate ladder at Sears in Greenville, South Carolina. And my wife and I just bought a new house, and we had a new car and all kinds of charge cards and all of that stuff. And then God says, that's not what I have for you. I have something else for you, and I want you to preach my word. And I said, sure, I want to be where you want me to be. And so I went in the next day, and I resigned my job and immediately started to one of our Southern Baptist schools. And for the next 8 years of my life, I worked 30 hours a week, pastored the church full-time, and went to school full-time for 8 years. So I know where you are, and I know the situations that many of you find yourself in. And I've been in many of those months when there was more month than there was money. You know what I'm talking about? So I've been there. And I sympathize and empathize. And I just want to share with you some things today that I believe that God will use in a mighty way to help you as you continue your pilgrimage to be the person that God would have you to be. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at how the Philistines once again were standing against the people of God. It's an amazing story. And I want to preface this message today. And I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. Ready? If you just hear the story of David and Goliath again as a story, you're going to miss the whole point. My prayer is that God will show you that there's some things in here that will be applicable to your life today and as well as to your ministry. It's just a story about an old boy that's about 9 feet tall, has armor on that weighs maybe as much as 150 pounds. He's carrying a spear in his hand with the tip of the spear probably weighed about 15 pounds, and he would come out every morning, and he would make fun of the Israel army, and he would chide them, and he would call them a bunch of dogs and a bunch of cowards. And his imposing size and that voice that just bellowed out over the valley scared that Israel army to death, and they would run away. And as many as 80 times he would come out and he would chide that army. And back in Jesse's house was a little boy by the name of David who had been keeping sheep. Just a menial task, but out there keeping sheep, God had been pouring into him some great truths about his dependability and his character, his strength, his courage. And Daddy sends for David, and he said, David, I want you to go down, and I want you to see how your brothers are doing, and I want you to carry some food with you when you go. Now, the motive was not food, of course. The motive was to find out if the boys were all right. But God had a different kind of plan. David shows up, and he spends some time with his brothers, and they get looking around a little bit. And suddenly, David is confronted with a giant for the first time ever. Now, I want to share something with you. I believe that this story today is as relevant now as it was when God breathed it into man to write down for us. I believe it's just as relevant now as it happened there in David's life. And I believe you and I can glean truth from it. Because probably, and in all probability, there are some of you that are facing some giants in your life today. I heard Dr. Patterson as he was sharing prayer requests about illnesses. I know that many times when pastors and teachers and missionaries and musicians say, God, I'm going to give my life to you full time, I know that they're saying, devil, take your best shot. Because if you see, if the devil can get to the pastors and to the missionaries and to the musicians, that influence then trickles down, and he can have a more damaging effect by starting at the top than he could ever by starting at the bottom. So when you commit your life into full-time service, you're saying to the devil, here I am, man, take your best shot. So I know that a lot of giants are going to come and face maybe even fracture in your families or finances, as we talked about a minute ago, or the frustrations of finding a job or having to work in a job that you don't necessarily like, trying to provide for your family while you're going to school. And one of the major things that's occurring right now among Christian ranks is the temptations that is lending itself toward addictive behavior such as internet pornography and the temptations that come with all of that. So you're facing these giants. Now, friend, the message today will flop if all you hear is a story of David and Goliath. Just a story that you've heard all of your life and you're hearing it again today. But I believe with all of my heart it'll be a great success if you can leave this place today with great confidence and assurance and knowing what to do when the giants that you're confronted with appear. Now I want you to see, first of all, in the scripture today, to determine what the real problem is. Determine what the real problem is. Notice, if you will, in verse number 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says, and the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defile Israel he has come up. Now, Israel is not just a geographic region that's located on planet Earth. I've been over there about three times, and I've enjoyed my visits there. And I found out something, that when you use Israel and when you use that as a term, it means a whole lot more than just a body of land positioned somewhere on this earth. It means a people of promise. It means a people that God has called out for himself, that has given some major promises to. And so old David gets down there, and he sees this huge giant as he's coming up, and he says, I defy not just an army and not just a region, but I'm defying the God of that people. I'm defying the God of Israel and the greatness of God. And immediately, David sized up the problem and what that problem was. Notice, if you will, verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to that man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this pagan? Who is this heathen, godless adversary that would dare drag the name of God through the mud? Who is this man? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, our hats ought to go off to this little shepherd boy by the name of David, who came onto the scene in a brief period of time. He sized up what the real problem was, and he said, this problem is not a military problem. This problem is a spiritual problem. He's not just coming against an army. He's coming against the name of the living God. Now listen, There are a lot of battles that you're going to face through your educational pilgrimage and your preparation time to be used of God in a mighty way that I know that He's got planned for your life. And there are going to be a lot of giants that come out there that do appear physical, and they do appear financial, or they do appear to be marital. But folks, that is just a smoke screen that is trying to cover up and to hide and to shadow over where the real problem is coming from. We don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness that is there to exalt itself against a holy God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan himself will transform himself into an angel of light. Guys, I don't have to tell you today that what you're embarking on into a full-time Christian service for the Lord Jesus is not a playground. Christianity is not a playground. It is a battleground. And we're not tourists down here just observing. We're a bunch of soldiers that are in a fight to overcome the forces of evil and to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got to determine what the real problem is. Secondly, you got to denounce the pessimists. Denounce the pessimists. Now, there's always going to be, and I promise you the devil is going to make sure he's there, but every time that you seek to climb another rung on the ladder for the Lord Jesus, there's always going to be somebody, when the battle arises, that's going to jump up on your shoulder and whisper in your ear or shout from a mountaintop, "Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit?" And I dare say there's some of you that are sitting here right now, and you're facing those final exams in these next few days, and you're looking at that stack of bills on your table, and you're hearing those voices, "Man, you can't make it. Why don't you quit?" Maybe there's somebody that the devil has planted saying, "Man, why don't you just give it up for a while?" Let me tell you, friend, that's not where God would have you to be. Don't give up and don't quit. Look at verse 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David." That's his own brother. "And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." I'm telling you, the biggest battle that seminary students will ever face in their life while they're preparing to be used of God is the battle of discouragement. "I want to quit. This is too tough. I never dreamed that it would be this difficult. I didn't believe I'd be this isolated. I didn't think I'd have to give up as much as I've had to give up to make this thing happen." And that's what was going on. The old Eliab came to David. "Why are you leaving those little sheep up there? You need to go on back up there where they are. That's your job, not to come down here." But I'm telling you, friend, in the economy of God, the issue here was not sheep. The issue was the name of God. Here he is, David. "You're just prideful." Eliab says, "David, you're just swelling up with pride here, and all you want to do is come down here and watch the battle." Well, let me ask you to look in the Scripture, folks, and tell me what battle. There was no battle going on. Goliath would come out and he'd shout a little bit and the army of Israel would run away. There was no battle. By the way, can I just share something with you? David didn't come down there to watch any battle. He came down there as a representative of a holy God to win the battle. He came to overcome it. You know, there are a lot of people, though, that do fall into the category of Eliab's accusations. Bystanders and watchers. Do you know that there are only about 20% of the people in churches today that are paddling, and 80% of the other people are just riding in the boat for a free ride? Too many watchers in the kingdom of God cheering somebody else on. "Yeah, man, go at it. Go at it." I don't understand that. I had the opportunity to go to Monday night football game last Monday night down in Charlotte. I've never heard so much hooping and hollering in all my life. So many armchair quarterbacks sitting up there. And they were scrutinizing everything going on in the field, and it was just an incredible opportunity. And I was reminded about Bud Wilkerson. Bud Wilkerson used to be a great football coach, and he made a remarkable statement. He said, "Football is 22 men who desperately need rest, playing before 65,000 people who desperately need exercise." Amen. That's church, isn't it? Isn't that the way it is in most of our churches? Always somebody out there trying to tell you how you can do it better, and they're just scrutinizing and are not part of what God would have a mission for a church to be. A lot of people standing in the gap while others are sitting in the grandstand. You're here today and you're training to be the leaders, not only of today, but tomorrow as well. Look at verse 29. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. What are you doing here? When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I am disturbed at what I'm seeing many young people coming into ministry doing today. And they're going into our areas of service and are saying, I want you to know you've been doing it all wrong. And I'm here to rescue you out of all of the error of your ways. And if you'll give me 6 months, I'll turn this church upside down like a basket of marbles, and I'll put it back in. And you know, when they turn it up like a basket of marbles, they discover that it doesn't go back in quite as easily as it fell out. Can I share with you, I believe with all of my heart, folks, that the greatest leadership is servant leadership. And we don't have a right to ask our people to do anything that we're not willing to do ourselves. Whether it's in sacrificial giving, in mission going, or faithful witnessing, if we're not going to do it, we don't have a right to stand in pulpits or before classrooms and say, this is how it's done. It's leadership and servant leadership. Look at verse 33. The Bible says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now, what was Eliab and Saul's problem? The same places today. You let some young man and you let some young lady come down and make a public declaration, I'm going to do some great things for God. You know that there's always going to be somebody on the sidelines that's going to come like a cold bucket water committee and say, here's all the reasons you can't do it. A discouragement committee. Well, I don't know about all of that. I've had that bunch of nights. You know, I believe they follow me everywhere I go. I've tried my best to get rid of them. You know, they don't ever. That's the kind that never leaves. You know what I'm saying? They stay right in there. I've had them in every church. I had them at River Falls Baptist Church down in the upper state of South Carolina. And they said, Pastor, we can't build an auditorium. It's in our deed that stipulates that we can't do that. I got a copy of the deed, and I began to look it over. I carried it to a banker. He said, well, there's no reason here. You can't build it. And so we built a brand new auditorium, despite what that cold water committee was trying to tell me. Go to Groveland. Chairman of Deacon stuck his finger on the end of my nose and says, if you do what you're about to do, you'll be dead as far as this church is concerned. We doubled in 4 years. If that's dead, give me more dead. I go to First Baptist in Indian Trail. And the Holy Spirit of God moved in my heart about a piece of property that was right beside us that we had to have for parking. And the only way we were going to continue to grow was we had to expand our parking lot. We'd covered up everything. And there was this little rundown four-room house sitting right beside that. And the Spirit of God told me one day, he said, I'm going to give you that piece of property. You be faithful, I'm going to give it to you. I went to the chairman of deacons, and we had a deacons meeting. And he sat on the other side of the conference table, and he peered down over his glasses, and he raised up in his chair, and he looked over across in front of all of those men. He says, Mike, there's no way you can know that. You know what I want to do to him today? I want to carry him to the 125 acres that God has given us since then and go, nah, 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 nah. Amen. There's always going to be those who say, you can't do it. Friend, when you look at the human level, you're always going to get discouraged, but we must keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who specializes in parting waters and walking over dry ground. Look at verse 34. Saul said to David, you're not able, in verse 34, David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Let me share something with you, folks. God's word says, you call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that are beyond your wildest imaginations. God wants to do some great and some mighty things through you and through your leadership. My challenge is to you, don't ever think too little. Keep your eyes on God, get a word from God, and follow him, and he will do the things he wants to do through your life. Third, delight in God's power. Delight in God's power. Look at verse number 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. He got to reminiscing in 34, 35, 36, 37. He got to remembering. Now, you know when that bear came against me, God gave me great strength. When that lion came against me, God gave me great strength. Those that were around knew the story would be true. They said, man, God's been all over you. He's delivered you so many times. And friends, all you've got to do when you come to the end of a semester and you look at all of the things that have to be done in your life, when you look at that bill that's laying on your table and you don't have a clue how you're going to pay it, when you look at all of the activities that are facing you between now and Christmas Day and the calendar looks too cramped for you to be able to ever finish what's been challenged before you, just look at the track record of Almighty God of your past and know that that same giant that was there in your past that God helped you deliver, he will help you to deliver again. His track record is impeccable. He has never failed. He will deliver you. 32,000 gathered around Gideon, but when God got through, there were only 300, but look what happened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were absolutely demanded to bow or burn. They said, we're not going to bow. They threw them into the fiery furnace, hotter than it had ever been before. They turned around and said, look who's here. There was a fourth man in the fire. His track record is impeccable. He's not going to leave you now. Let me share with you fourth. Depend on the right protection. Depend on the right protection. Look at verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. I guess if I had one point and one point only to make today, it would probably be this. You can't use somebody else's armor to do what God called you to do. If I'm seeing anything today that is pervasive in Christianity, especially among those that are looking to do great things for God, it is that they want to pattern ministry after somebody else. I'll never forget, Dr. Patterson, when God first called me to preach, I had some hero preacher friends of mine. And I literally got so enamored with their success and their delivery and their tone of voice and their inflection, their mannerisms. Man, I want to tell you about every month I was being somebody else. I never did try Billy Graham. That was one of the guys. I loved Billy Graham, but I knew I just couldn't get that accent down just exactly right. But I could snort and spit with the best of them, I want you to know. But there came a time in my life when I realized that God did not call me to be anybody but me. And I'd encourage you to read all of the church growth and the leadership books that you can get your hands on. I would encourage you to be fruit inspectors and glean from as many people as you possibly can glean from. But ladies and gentlemen, don't you be a vision robber and try to rob a vision that God has given to another pastor or to another minister and impose it in your ministry. You find out what God's got for you and you give your best to the vision God's got for your life and quit robbing somebody else of their vision. Can't use somebody else's armor. Got to be spiritual weapons, and the only way that can be is you've got to seek God and find out what God would have you to clothe yourself with.
By the way, friend, I want to tell you something. Trying to do ministry without spiritual armor and weapons is like trying to fight cancer with an aspirin. It won't work. I listened last night as some of our students were telling me about the numbers of students and the numbers of ministers that were part of their educational process that are falling out by the droves, just falling out right and left. You know, I want to tell you something. When you start trying to do anything in the flesh, you are going to get fatigued and wore out. But I can tell you, when you wait upon the Lord, you'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. Get His word. Get His vision. You can't fight the pressures of this world with brickbats. Power has to be met with power. And friend, when you are in ministry, you better have the power of God on your life. Let's look at verse 40 quickly. He took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. You say, why five? Well, he had four brothers, and just in case they showed up, he was ready. And put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Do you know, friend, that is never more an Old Testament descriptive of Satan than that right there, because the Bible says that he is a roaring lion going to and fro all of the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm telling you, when you enter into the ministry, that old lion is going to roar against your marriage. He's going to roar against your finances. He's going to roar against your job. He's going to roar against your health. He's going to roar against your integrity and your purity. And you better know how to come against him and be prepared, because he hates you. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, with a shield. Listen, I love this next part. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. I believe with all of my heart that you and I could make a greater difference in this world if more of us would stand against the enemy coming the way David did than by some of the directions we come at him today. That is, we come to him in the name of the Lord, depending on the right protection, depending on the Lord God's power. You see, the Philistine army had hope in Goliath, but David's was in the Lord God. Churches that believe in great and the mighty name of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and depending on him are going to do great things. About 2 or 3 months ago, we stepped out on faith. And there was an office building in a hatchery, egg hatchery, about 25 miles from us, where we started the new satellite work between the Marshall and the Winged area. And we stepped out on faith and bought that thing for $1.3 million. It was valued at somewhere between $4 and $5 million, right on Highway 74, main thoroughfare through our county. God's been gracious. We're running about 300. The church is 2 years old, and we're running about 300 in that satellite right now. Last Friday night at 10 o'clock, I got a call from one of my men, and he said, Pastor, there's a man that needs to talk with you. And I said, who is he? He shared with me that he was a property broker in Monroe. I said, okay, and I called him and talked to him, and he said, Pastor, you don't know me, but I heard what happened in Marshville. I heard how you bought that office and that hatchery down there. And I want to know, Pastor, would you be interested in a proposal I have? I said, I have no idea. Tell me what your proposal is. He said, Pastor, I represent a company in New Jersey. We have a 102,000 square foot building located on 18 acres of land in the city limits of Monroe, and we want to give it to you, no strings attached. Would you be interested? I said, nah, I'm not interested. No, I really didn't. I'm just telling you, friend, when you do great and mighty things for God, God will trust you with more great and mighty things. When you depend on him for your strength, when you depend on him for your protection. Let me give you the last one. Deliver the credit to the right person. Look at verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Folks, listen. I've been where you are. I know what you're going through. If you try to fight this battle on a human level, you're sunk. The giants of your life can only be overcome when you realize the battle's not yours. You know when a problem comes up in my life? My car breaks down. I'm on the side of the road. I just look up to God. Your car tore up today. Not my car, it's his car. God, there's some folks in the church that are trying to be disruptive. I don't worry about that stuff. God takes care of that. The battle is his. And thank God he's never lost. And he never will. There's only one way to win, folks. And that's standing with him. And him and you. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. How many students would say, Pastor, I'm facing a major financial problem in my life right now, and I want you to pray with me about my finances. Would you hold your hand up? Just slip it up. Oh, my, all over the building. Father God, I pray for these students who are facing a financial storm. Lord, I remember that day when a stack of bills were on my table. And I'm standing out underneath that dogwood tree on that college campus. And I said, Lord, I know I am doing what you want me to do. Lord, there's no way I can pay those bills. God, I need your help. Lord, I thank you that day I went to that post office. There was a check in there from somebody I had no clue, had any idea that I was going through what I was going through. Lord, the same way you met my need, will you meet these? The same way you met those needs that they had before, maybe they've forgotten about, will you remind them today? Show them, Lord, that if they'll just be faithful, God, they'll be frugal. They'll live life based on needs and not wants. God, you'll supply those needs. These things didn't catch you off guard or by surprise. The supply is already appropriated in heaven in their name, and God, I pray that you give it to them, supply the needs for them in Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you here today say, Pastor, Satan's coming against my family. We're struggling in our home right now. And I realize today that this battle is not on a human level. It's extremely spiritual. And would you pray for me that I won't get caught up in a human battle, but I'll turn that battle over to the Lord and stand in his strength and power tonight. Thank you. Hands up now. Just lift them up, Pastor, praise him. Oh, wow. Oh, God, help me. Father, I remember how easy it was for me as a student, as an employee, and as a pastor to get so caught up in doing that, Lord, I forgot that my first responsibility was my wife, following you. Lord, thank you that you let me get my priorities in order. Salvaged my marriage, anchored my home. I pray if there are some priorities that are out of whack here, Lord, that you would expose that. Help the men understand that their wives are dependent and so dependent on them being the man in the home that they ought to be. God, I lift them up to you right now. Lord, help them to, first of all, be the man that you'd have them to be, and then the husband, and then put everything else, Lord, in order following that, God. I pray for the women that lifted their hands just now. God, I don't know what they're facing and the issues that are behind there, but Lord, I know that you have a divine order for their life. And God, I pray that they won't be satisfied without completing that divine plan and order for them. Help them to see that these are not human battles, but spiritual battles. How many of you need a job? You're jobless right now and you need a job. You're looking for a job. There just hasn't been a door opened up. Would you lift your hand up? Let me pray for you. Oh my, thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, expose to these people exactly where you'd have them earn a living to provide for their family.